It's good to see all your smiling faces out there. Glad to be able to bring the word here today. And so what we're going to do here today is just continue the series that we've been in and talking about the prophecies of the Advent. And if you recall, 2 weeks ago we looked at the prophecies concerning John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And what came out of that was the lesson that we, just like John the Baptist, should point people to Jesus. And then last week we looked at the prophecies concerning the deity of the Messiah. And we learned in a similar fashion that we should also point people to Jesus, especially in this Christmas season as we give people a reason for the hope we have in Christ. And so in light of the fact that Christ is the revealer of the Father and the redeemer of our souls and our servant king, we were instructed that we should again point to Jesus in this Christmas season. And today, as we continue in this series, we're going to look at the prophecies concerning the suffering of the Messiah. The suffering of the Messiah. And as we do that, we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 53, the passage in part that Ashley read earlier for us. And as we think about suffering, the suffering of Christ, it makes me think of the suffering that we've gone through as a church here together. If you recall, about 4 weeks ago, I think, we had just an awesome time in our service where, you know, if you were here, we just had an open time for people to come forward and share about some of the struggles, some of the suffering that that we as a church are going through. And it was an amazing time to see the Lord work during that time. And, you know, we got to hear stories. We got to pray for one another, carry each other's burdens. And what came out of that is we found out that many of us within our very church body are really going through some severe suffering. Prem and Kathy came forward and shared with us about some of the difficulties associated with Kathy's epilepsy. And even more recently, come to find out about is Prem's mother and her illness and just the emotional pain in dealing with the reality that her days are numbered as well. Then Stan came forward and shared about a medical condition that prevents Stan and Christine from having children. And they shared just the pain and the struggle that they go through in dealing with that. Then I also came forward and shared about just the situation that Lisa and I are going through in her pregnancy, and that, you know, the doctors have diagnosed the baby with a condition that they say is not compatible with life, that the baby will have no chance of surviving outside of the womb. And so we shared a little bit about the struggle that we are going through in that situation. And, you know, we've decided, even though the doctors have told us that we want to continue on with the pregnancy. And so now daily we're living with kind of this struggle. And there are several others, maybe not everybody shared, but, you know, some of you are going through some severe financial troubles. Some of you here are going through some severe marital issues. Some of you are dealing with just the strain in family relationships. And so it became clear that we as a church, to some degree or another, each one of us are, it seems like, are dealing with some kind of suffering in our lives. And what we need to know in the midst of all this suffering is, how do we respond? What should be our response in the midst of such suffering? Well, thankfully, we are given an example in Scripture in suffering and how we can also suffer. And so as we look at Isaiah chapter 53 today, we're given an example of how Christ suffered. The suffering of Christ. And so it's my prayer that as we look at this passage here today, that not only will we realize the magnitude of God's love for us displayed in the suffering of Christ, but that we would also take the example of Jesus in our own suffering. You see, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that the suffering of Jesus is intended to give us an example to follow in his footsteps in our own suffering. And so as we look at this passage here in Isaiah chapter 53, my hope is that we will see the suffering of Jesus, and it'll give us an example to follow in our own suffering. So let's dive right in here to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to also include in this section the last three verses of chapter 52. It makes kind of one cohesive passage there. And so what we have in this section are five different stanzas, okay? And each of those stanzas has three verses each. And so as we look at each of these five stanzas, we'll have a point that I want to make about each of those stanzas, something that we can take away from that particular section. So five stanzas, 5 points. Okay. Here we go. So the first section here is Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. And what I want for us to take away from this passage is this, that know that suffering leads to glory. Okay, know that suffering leads to glory. And I'll show you how we come to that from this text. So here's the first verse. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. And I just want to pause there for 1 second because the text kind of begs us to ask the question, okay, who is this servant that Isaiah is referring to? And I kind of gave that away already in the fact that it's Jesus. I've mentioned that, but I want for you to see clearly from the text why we conclude that the servant that Isaiah is referring to is Jesus. You see, in the book of Isaiah, there are several times where Isaiah uses the word servant or servant of the Lord in the book of Isaiah. Now, sometimes he's referring to himself, the prophet Isaiah. Other times he's referring to the people of Israel. But we know from this text that neither of those can be the case. If you look forward in verse 4 of chapter 53, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So this he is clearly somebody who's separate from both Isaiah and the people of Israel. He's somebody who, in fact, would substitute himself for both Isaiah and the people of Israel. And so it's somebody who has not come on the scene yet. Somebody who will come in the future. And the New Testament makes it clear who this future coming person is. In the New Testament, several passages in the New Testament reveal and quote from this passage in Isaiah 53. And just a few examples is 1 Peter 2:24. Peter quotes Isaiah 53, verse 5, what we will read here in a second, saying, by his stripes we are healed. And Peter is attributing that to Jesus. And then, again, in Acts 8, you might remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian eunuch was on the side of the road reading this very same passage, Isaiah 53. And we're told that when Philip interacts with him, he begins to share the good news of Jesus starting from this very same passage. So it's Philip's understanding that this passage was referring to Jesus. And all throughout the Gospels, of course, the Gospel accounts of the death of Jesus resemble very closely the words we find here in Isaiah 53. So, behold my servant. This servant that Isaiah is referring to is the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who we find out in the New Testament. So, moving forward, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. There is the glory part. Verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. There's the suffering part. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. So you have here both glory and you have extreme suffering, both put together, and one leads to the other. When you look in verse 14, this word astonished, or in some translation, appalled, this is a word that was used in the Old Testament to refer to a city that had been invaded or had been put into ruin in the wartime situation. And when this word is used for a person, it means for somebody to be so devastated, so in ruins by something that he sees. And what what is it that can devastate somebody so badly at the sight of it? It's the sight of Jesus. We're told here in verse 14 that his appearance was so marred that it was beyond human semblance. This word has a connotation that to look at this is so devastating that you're looking at something that's so horrific that it would make you want to physically vomit. That's how bad it is. And when we read here that the suffering that Christ went through, he was so brutally beaten up that he didn't even look human anymore. And can you imagine that? So extreme suffering that our Lord went through, definitely on a physical level. And we read from other passages on a spiritual level, he endured the complete wrath of God. So extreme suffering. And yet what we read in 13, verse 13, is that he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. So you have here this stark contrast between extreme suffering and extreme glory. And one leads to the other. My brothers and sisters, the same is true for us in our suffering. Our suffering leads to glory. Okay? Each one of us, as servants of the Lord, just as Christ was a servant of the Lord, we too are servants of the Lord. And just as he suffered, we also will suffer. It's not a question of if we will suffer, but when. And so maybe you're here today and you are going through some kind of suffering. Maybe you feel like you're not suffering a whole lot, but rest assured, if you are a follower of Christ, at some point in your life you will suffer. But what can we take from this? We can know that in the midst of suffering, while the world looks at suffering as just a misfortune, we can look at suffering and recognize God's glorious purposes for us in that suffering. You know, a great example of this, as I think about it, is our brother Chris Kemp, who, you know, we've heard his story a few times now, but he's shared again just a few weeks ago in that service that we had. He shared about, his life. This is a guy that, several years ago came to Dallas to study at seminary and was so excited to be able to go overseas and serve the Lord in Spain. He got married and he was just so happy to be able to serve the Lord together with his wife in Spain and had high hopes for that. Yet soon into their marriage, they started to struggle with his wife's severe depression. And that depression, he said, led her to just one day out of the blue ask him for a divorce. And it just kind of literally came out of the blue for him. And, despite his efforts to restore the marriage and go to counseling and all of those things, at some point she did eventually leave him. And so here you have Chris who is wanting to serve the Lord, and yet all of a sudden, just out of the blue, his wife leaves him. Very soon after that, he lost his job. He went through some health conditions, some financial issues, just one after the other. Extreme suffering that he went through. Yet, when you meet Chris, you guys know him. When you meet Chris, he is probably one of the most joyous people you've ever met. So much joy from this guy. And it's amazing to think that somebody can have this much joy who's gone through that much suffering. And he'll tell you that this suffering has brought him closer to the Lord. He has this kind of joy that can only come from the Lord. This is not the kind of joy that anyone can normally have in the midst of such suffering, but it's something that has come from the Lord. And he recognizes that he has a stronger relationship with the Lord. His faith has increased in the Lord. And he'll tell you that even though he's gone through this suffering, it's led him to see God's glorious purposes in his life. So know that suffering leads to glory. Second section here, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 53. What I want for us to take out from this is understand that God uses the ordinary. Okay? Know that suffering leads to glory. And now secondly, understand that God uses the ordinary. Let me read these three verses for us. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So when you look at Jesus here, here's someone who was utterly and completely unimpressive. I mean that from a human standpoint. Of course, he was the Son of God, but by looking at him, you wouldn't tell that he was anything special. Just an ordinary person. Utterly unimpressive, okay? You know, recruiters have resumes that they look at in order to hire somebody. And when they look at these resumes, they look for indicators of future success, okay? They're looking for things like your education, your job history, maybe accomplishments that you've had in those particular jobs, skills and certifications maybe. And all of these things are indicators of future success, something that a recruiter can look at and say, okay, because I see this on his resume, this tells me that he will be successful in this particular job role. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you were to look at Jesus' resume, he would have none of that. He would have no indicators of future success. There was nothing you could point to in Jesus' life to say, okay, this person could be successful. Nothing. In fact, when he went back to his hometown, he was not accepted there. He was rejected in his very hometown because these are the people that knew him, who saw him grow up, and they saw the ordinariness around him. That here's just a very ordinary person. I can imagine them, thinking in their minds, you know, here's a kid who's, you know, nose we wiped and diapers we changed. And, they couldn't see past the ordinariness around Jesus. But yet, this is who God used to save the world. An ordinary person, just by looking at him, of course, like I said, he is the Son of God, but just by looking at him, seemingly a very ordinary person. And my brothers and sisters, the same is true for us today, that God chooses to use us ordinary individuals, ordinary people like you and I. And you might be here today and think that, you know, there's nothing special about me. There's nothing particularly important about me. Especially if I've gone through suffering, how can God use that for purposes at all? But I want you to know that God uses ordinary people like you and I. You know, all throughout history, that's been the case. You look at Moses, who had this speech problem, and yet God chose to use him. You look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, which is an interesting read. Here's the genealogy where you normally trace the line of the males, yet you have the names of four women there. Very interesting. And these four women who are Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Rahab, all four of them were either foreigners or were looked down upon in their society. And yet these are the women who God used to bring the Savior into the world. Okay, Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says that God uses the weak to shame the strong. And so God can use you and I, ordinary people. Not only does God use ordinary people, but he deals with us in ordinary ways. He deals with us in ordinary ways. When you think of guidance, oftentimes we look to God for guidance, that we want him to help us make an important decision, maybe regarding a job or regarding school or buying a house. We look to him for guidance. And when we do that, a lot of times we look to him for the kind of this miraculous, spectacular form of, you know, we want to hear this big voice from heaven telling us, Gerald, this is the way you need to go. And yet that's not often the way the Lord works, is it? You know, my experience has not been that way. It's that he works and deals with us in ordinary ways, meaning in the sense of guidance. Oftentimes it's just reading his word and knowing his word so well that when we make decisions, whether we realize it or not, our decisions are being influenced by what we know to be true from Scripture. And we receive guidance from the Lord through that in a very ordinary way, not necessarily this miraculous, incredible way that we may want for it to be. When you think of a change, similarly, maybe you look for a change in a health condition you have, or change to a sinful nature that you have, or a particular attitude that you have. You want God to change that, and you look for Him to show His power in such a miraculous way that you are liberated from this health condition or this sin condition in such a dramatic fashion. And yet, most often, that's not the way that the Lord works. Paul talks about this, that he had this thorn in the side that he asked the Lord to remove. This constant annoyance. It's not something that would kill him. It was just a constant pain, a constant annoyance that he had. And he asked the Lord to take that away. But God said no. Why did he say no? He said this, that my power is made perfect in your weakness. Right? My power is made perfect in your weakness. So he says that if you want my power to come into your life, it's not going to come in such a dramatic, incredible, miraculous fashion. It's going to come by me teaching you patience. That this thorn in the side is going to be something that day after day will humble you and strengthen you and make you lean on me. And so that seems to be the way that God displays His power. That seems to be the way that God works with us and deals with us. Not only does He use ordinary people, but He deals with us in ordinary ways. This is definitely something that the Lord is teaching me. You know, I explained about our situation with the baby, and, you know, of course, our desire would be to see a miracle happen here, to see that the Lord would miraculously heal our baby, even though the doctors have said that it's not possible. The baby doesn't have a chance to live outside of the womb. You know, we fully believe that God is capable of healing, and that is our desire, to see a miracle like that take place. But yet I'm learning and realizing that that is not the ordinary way in which God works. And so if it's God's plan and desire for us to deal with this, and that he doesn't heal our baby, maybe this is just something that will be kind of a constant pain and struggle that we deal with, that draws us closer to the Lord, that makes us depend on Him more and builds our faith in Him. And if that's the case, that's okay. It's a hard lesson to learn, but it's something that Lisa and I are trying to learn now, that He doesn't always work in the miraculous, even though we desire it, but God works in ordinary ways. Understand that God uses the ordinary. Okay. Thirdly, realize God's love in suffering for you. And this comes from the next three verses, the third stanza here, which is verses 4-6. Let me read that for us. It says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." So realize the magnitude of God's love that's displayed in His suffering for us, on our behalf. You know, His love was the only one that was completely and truly voluntary. He says in John 10, Jesus Himself says this, that no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. And so His sacrifice for us, His love for us, was the only one that was truly voluntary. And you might say that you've heard of other humans who have given their life so that somebody else can live. And sure, that happens from time to time. But I want to tell you that that's not completely voluntary. Although we as humans can choose sometimes the circumstances around our death, It is inevitable that each one of us will die at some point. Jesus, you see, was the only one who never really had to die in the first place. Yet he chose to. Yet he chose to give his life up for us so that we could have life. And so see the beauty of that love for us, that by his stripes we're healed. It's a substitutionary deal here, that we get peace because he was crushed. It's the just for the unjust. And what's amazing is that when you look forward in verse 10, it says this halfway through. It says, he shall see his offspring. And that's us. We are his offspring. He shall see us. And then you skip forward to verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion. Skip forward to verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see, see us and be satisfied. He'll see us and be satisfied. So for Christ to endure this suffering, for him to endure such physical, brutal pain to the point where he doesn't resemble being a human anymore, and the very sight of him would make you want to vomit. Such brutal suffering that he endured, and to bear the very wrath of God for us, to give up everything for us, he said in the end, is worth it. To see us in the end, see that he gave all of that up in order to get us, he said that to see us in the end, his soul is satisfied because it was worth it for him. What amazing love that is. And so I just want for us to see from those verses just the magnitude of God's love and suffering for us. So know that suffering leads to glory. Understand that God uses the ordinary. Realize God's love and suffering for you. And now, fourthly, keep silent in the midst of suffering. Okay? This comes from verses 7 through 9. And let me read that for us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. So keep silent in the midst of suffering. And when I say that, I don't mean to not share about your suffering with other people. I'm not saying to avoid community. In fact, we know from other portions of Scripture that we are to share our burdens with one another. That's very important. We do need to do that. What I mean by this, by keeping silent in the midst of suffering, is this, that when we suffer, we have a tendency to take on a voice of either guilt or doubt. Okay? Either we confess that we deserve this suffering because of something wrong we've done, or we protest that we don't deserve this suffering because we haven't done anything wrong and we've been so good. And the former leaves us, you know, mad at ourselves because we feel like we've done something wrong and we're being punished. And the latter leaves us mad at God because we think, how dare he put this suffering into my life when I've been so good. Yet Jesus did none of those. Jesus did none of those things. He remained silent in the midst of this suffering, knowing that he was truly innocent in this and that he stood before the Father fully accepted before him. The same is true for us when we go through suffering. This is something that that we've been learning as well, Lisa and I, that early on when we first kind of heard about the news of our situation and the baby, we certainly heard the lies of the evil one, that we were being punished for something wrong that we've done. And thankfully, we recognized that as lies pretty early. Yet it's hard to deal with, and we still hear it sometimes. But the Lord is teaching us to be silent in that, to not take on this voice of guilt that we've done something wrong and we're being punished, but to remain silent, knowing that we stand before a holy God accepted based on the righteousness of Christ. We were very encouraged by Romans 8:1 that tells us, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we stand before a holy God, not condemned, but accepted before him based on the righteousness of Christ. So when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, our wrongdoing, our guilt. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And so we're able now, as hard as it is, to remain silent in the midst of this suffering, knowing that we are accepted before the Father just as we are. And just as we sang before, we can stand before him unashamed. Fifthly, embrace the effects of suffering. Embrace the effects of suffering because it's for our good and it's for his glory. Suffering is for our good and his glory. Let me read those last three verses for us. Verses 10 through 12 of 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So I want you to see from this that suffering is always for our good and for his glory. Both the suffering of Christ and our suffering, always his good, our good, I'm sorry, and his glory. So how is Jesus' suffering for our good? Well, we read here in verse 11 that his suffering, it caused many to be accounted righteous. Because of his suffering, we are made righteous before the Father. And so this is the good. It is our good that comes out of the suffering of Christ. We can stand before a holy God accepted because of his suffering. So his suffering was for our good. How was his suffering for his glory? Well, we see in verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. It's this idea of kind of in a wartime situation that you divide the spoil when you have victory. And so Christ has the victory over sin and death. He has the victory as he's accomplished our salvation. He is victor for us. And so Christ's salvation, we can see, or Christ's suffering is for our good and is for his glory. Now, on our side of things, when we suffer, it's still for our good and for his glory. Okay? So how is our suffering for our good? Well, you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and Paul, as he's talking about in this whole passage, this context of suffering, in the midst of that, he says that all things work together for the good for those who love him. So as you go through this suffering, he's saying all this suffering, all of this, it works together for the good. It's for our good. And James puts it this way in James chapter 1. He says, count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's for our good. It's for our good that this suffering is in our lives. Through it, God strengthens our faith, develops our perseverance, and we will lack nothing. It's for our good. Our suffering is also for his glory. Our suffering is also for his glory because, you know, if we suffer well, if we if we take the example of Christ and take upon his attitudes regarding suffering, it's a picture of the gospel. It points people to Christ. When they see that we are suffering the way that Christ suffered, it will make them think of Jesus. It will make them think of the gospel. And so in the end, Christ again receives glory through it. So embrace the effects of suffering, because it's for our good and for his glory. You know, Lisa and I were thinking about this just a few nights ago, too, and talking about how is this suffering that we're going through for our good? And we're trying to think of ways, how is it for our good? And firstly, I think, you know, we may not know completely how it's for our good until maybe a few years from now, and we can look back on this and say, you know, this happened and this happened as a result, and it was ultimately for our good. But even now, we're able to identify a few things that this suffering that we're going through is indeed for our good. As we were talking, we realized that in our marriage, we've grown much closer to each other as a result. I feel like personally that I'm a better husband as a result of this, that I'm much more attentive to Lisa's needs and just truly care about her more deeply now than I did before. And so we really feel like we've drawn closer to each other in the midst of this suffering. We've drawn closer, additionally, to the Lord in the midst of this suffering. It's forced us to kind of depend on God more, so we can look at this, even though we're just a few weeks into kind of the news of knowing about this. We can already identify and see how our faith is being strengthened, and our relationship with each other is growing closer to one another. And so I'm really thankful to the Lord for that. And we're seeing this and trying to embrace, again, the effects of this suffering, knowing that it is for our good and for his glory. So as we close, I just want to give us one takeaway. Really, all of these points that we've made in correspondence to the five stanzas have been something that we can take away. But if we were to sum it up, I would say this. Point to Jesus in your suffering. Again, we were told from 1 Peter chapter 2 that the suffering of Jesus was given to us as an example for us to know how we should suffer. And so as we suffer, let's point to Jesus in the midst of our suffering. Now, how can we do that? Well, really, it's in the ways that we talked about in this passage from this text. And so I just want to recap those for you. We said, firstly, to know that suffering leads to glory. That even in the midst of this suffering, recognize that it leads to God's glorious purposes in our life. And secondly, we said that understand that God uses the ordinary. Not only does he use ordinary people, but he deals with us in ordinary ways, not always in this miraculous way, but oftentimes in very ordinary ways. Thirdly, we said to realize God's love, the magnitude of his love and suffering for you. Recognizing that he took on the pain that we deserved, and that we have life because he gave up his life. Realize his love for you. Fourthly, we said, keep silent in the midst of suffering, when it's our tendency to take on this voice of either guilt or doubt and confess that we've done something wrong to deserve this suffering. Avoid that and just stay silent in the midst of the suffering, knowing that we stand before a holy God, fully accepted based on the righteousness of Christ. And then lastly, we said, embrace the effects of suffering, knowing that it's for our good and it's for his glory. So point to Jesus in your suffering. Our brothers and sisters, if you're here and you're like me and you're going through some kind of a struggle, some kind of a suffering, I want you to know that there's hope. There's hope in the midst of your suffering, because Jesus provides hope. He has glorious purposes for us in the midst of our suffering. And I want to leave you with just kind of a tangible example of what pointing to Jesus in the midst of our suffering might look like. And as I was thinking about it, I was reminded of the story of Stephen Curtis Chapman, a Christian artist who, here's a guy who had three children of his own and then adopted three more children from China. And you may remember the story that a few years ago, his youngest adopted daughter passed away in a very tragic accident. One of his sons was driving the SUV back into their driveway, and this young little girl, I think she was 3 years old, was so excited just to see her brother come back home and wanted to greet him, but ran into the path of the car, and he accidentally struck her, and she died very tragically. And it was just a horrible experience, and they endured such extreme suffering as a family because of that. And yet I want you to see how in the midst of their suffering they pointed to Jesus. They were able to have this interview on Larry King Live, national television program, where they were able to come on and share with the world their relationship with Jesus, and they were able to point to Jesus in the midst of this suffering. So I just want you, as we close, to take a look at this video clip.
With the Chapmans, before we get to some more calls and emails, why, Stephen, speak out? Why? This is a very personal, terrible tragedy. Yeah. One could make a case for just going away and hiding.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and at first that's what we did. And
I'm a good
hider. Yeah, we all. And my biggest fear, honestly, of doing all this, Larry, is that, you know, this is kind of what I do. I've been doing this for 21 years as far as performing and being in front of cameras or in front of audiences, and my biggest fear of this is just, even my prayer today is, God, I just don't want to be on. I don't want to like sit there and all of a sudden be Stephen Curtis Chapman, the performer, and, you know, just let us be honest and just real about this journey. And
but
the reason,
why do you want to go on?
The reason for that is, you know, and we read it before we came out here again today, I think the word of comfort, we realize one of my first thoughts when this happened, we had just come back from China. In fact, we were sitting in the Shanghai airport in China when the earthquake hit. We didn't feel it, but we do a lot of work in China with orphans, and we had been there doing some of that work, and we were on our way home. We got home and started to hear the numbers of how many had died. We'd just been with our friends there, and our hearts were broken. And even as we were in the emergency room grieving the immediate news of Maria going to heaven, I immediately thought of the people of China, and I thought, We have a comfort. We don't have words. We don't have an explanation, as we've fumbled over trying to explain how, why, all that. But we do have a comfort, and we do have a hope.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your incredible love for us as displayed in your suffering for us. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, so that we could have life. That he gave his life up for us. And we thank you for that example of suffering that we can take for our lives and our suffering. And God, I pray that you would give us the strength to point to you in the midst of our suffering, that we would feel your presence around us in the midst of our suffering, that we would feel a sense of hope in our suffering. God, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.